Turn with me again this evening to that sermon of our Savior in Matthew chapter 7. And let's pick up in verse 1 of the chapter where the past couple of Lord's days and read down through verse 11. We'll pick up, we'll be dealing with verses 7 through 11 this evening. But I thought it would be wise to get the whole context of what went before as well. So Matthew chapter 7, beginning in verse 1. Do not judge, lest you be judged. For in the way you judge, you will be judged, and by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you. And why do you look at the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye? And behold, the log is in your own eye. You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Do not give what is holy to dogs, and do not throw your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn and tear you to pieces. Ask, and it shall be given to you. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it shall be opened. Or what man is there among you, when his son shall ask him for a loaf, will give him a stone? Or if he shall ask for a fish, he will not give him a snake, will he? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more shall your Father who is in heaven give what is good to those who ask him? Well, let's ask God to indeed give us what is good this evening, especially understanding of his word. And let us ask him to give us help in prayer, because I think we would all confess we have much yet to learn in the school of prayer of our Lord Jesus. So let's ask for these great mercies, because he gives what is good to his children. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we come before you as needy sinners. We come before you even as your children, redeemed by grace, pardoned and accepted, and yet not yet perfect. We come before you and ask for help. We come and ask and seek and knock for that wisdom. We ask for that grace to pray with perseverance. We ask for that understanding that we might ask according to your will, that which is pleasing in your sight. And that we might ask boldly, asking great things of our great King, because nothing is too difficult for you. So teach us to pray, even as Jesus, your disciples, asked you long ago here on earth, we would ask you again. Teach us to pray. Help us to pray. Grant your Spirit, the Spirit of grace and supplication, that we would pray aright. We ask through our Savior by his merits alone. Amen. Now we read in the Proverbs these two verses back to back. Do not answer a fool according to his folly, lest you also be like him. Answer a fool according to his folly, lest he be wise in his own eyes. Well, wait a minute. Answer him or don't answer him? Which is it? Well, of course, the Proverbs are pithy statements of wisdom, and the application of them depends much on the particular circumstances and the manner of application. How do we do this? And we cry for wisdom in such a case. We have a similar situation here in Matthew chapter 7, which is why I went back and read those first verses, because he begins by saying that he begins this chapter, or actually it's continuation of his sermon, do not judge. And then he says, why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye? Well, wait a minute. You're judging that your brother has a speck. And he's not saying it's wrong to judge that. He's saying you need to judge it rightly and you need to deal with your own log before you help your brother with his speck. And it's not wrong to help your brother with his speck. We have to do it the right way. You're judging your brother that he has a speck. So do you judge him or do you not judge him? And then he goes on, verse 7, Or verse 6, rather, do not give what is holy to dogs and do not throw your pearls before swine. Well, you're judging that this person is a dog or a hog or both. That's judging. And some commentaries take verse 7 then as if it's just a change of subject. All right, we're done with that. Now let's move on. New subject. But you see, if you're following and if your heart is engaged with the sermon and you're in tune with what Jesus is saying, don't judge, but you need to judge, you would be saying, Lord, I need your help. How do I do this? Wretched man that I am. And so you're ready to cry to God. And our Lord Jesus, you see, knows our hearts. And he is reading the congregation who are engaged with his sermon. And this verse 7 through 11 follows well in the context of what he has just said. Jesus is not throwing out here in chapter 7 some random ideas. Oh, and I have a few miscellaneous things to say at the end. That's not the case. There's order in the message, in the sermon. And so he comes now to this appeal, this plea for help. Ask, seek, knock. He doesn't say it explicitly, well, you need wisdom to sort this all out. But it kind of goes without saying if you are in tune with what has gone before. And so we cry with Paul, who is sufficient for these things? Who can do what is required? And if you've been following the whole sermon all along, even from the Beatitudes, that character of the Christian that's described at the outset of the sermon, where you are poor in spirit because you see you're bankrupt on your own, you're mourning for your sin, you're gentle because you've realized how bad off you are, and therefore you ought to treat others with gentleness and mercy, you're hungering and thirsty. If you are beginning to grasp all these things, and then you're beginning to grasp that you should be letting your light shine to others, you should have righteousness that exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you should know how to apply the law correctly, not as the Pharisees did, on and on and on. You should pray aright in chapter 6, and you should not be doing your righteousness before men as hypocrites. Don't you see that this is a very appropriate passage to put in near the end of the sermon? You're feeling overwhelmed? Ask, seek, knock. Come to the Father, who will give you what you need. Give good gifts to those who ask. Well, as we look at verses 7 to 11 then, which are about prayer, this prayer coming from a sense of need, our outline, there are 5 points, which hopefully they're not long points, but 5 altogether. The imperatives of prayer, because that's verse 6, verse 7, they are imperatives. The incentives to prayer, what's going to move us to pray, encourage us to pray. The indications of believing prayer, what are the characteristics of believing prayer? And then some inquiries regarding prayer. And finally, the implications for today. So if you want to remember the outline, it's I. Okay? So that's just a little mnemonic device to help you remember the outline. The imperatives, the incentives, the indications, the inquiries, and the implications. Well, first of all, then, the imperatives. And the verbs come as imperatives. Ask, seek, knock. Ask. Well, we all know what it means to ask. And in the context, of course, it's a request. It's not asking a question of curiosity. What does this mean? Of course, we might ask that question of the passage. What is Jesus trying to say? But it's an asking of request. Now, when we were kids, my father would encourage us to ask if we needed something. To ask with some degree of boldness, not impertinence or impetuousness, but with some boldness, because recognizing that children tend to be a little shy and might not ask, especially if they have to go and ask for something from a stranger. Dad, you ask. Mom, you do it. Well, my father would say, it doesn't hurt to ask. They can only say no. And then you haven't lost anything. So parents, you do this with your kids, right? Come on. Go, you can do this. Well, Jesus is telling us, not just encouraging us, but he's commanding us to ask. Keep on asking. Now, the form of the imperative is a present imperative. And that means something in the Greek language. Now, they're basically, this may be a simplification, but there are basically two kinds of imperative. There's an aorist imperative in the Greek, which is very, very crucial, and it's of the moment, it's right now. This is the imperative you would use, parents who are teaching your teenage son how to drive, and you're coming up to a traffic light, and the light turns red, and he's still going along at a pretty good clip. And you say, stop! That's an aorist imperative. That's like, do it now! This is not an aorist imperative. It's a present imperative, which is a more general, continuous thing. It's the kind of statement you would give to your son in the same driving lesson. Be on the alert. Keep, you know, don't just stare. Keep your eyes moving. Be on the alert of what's on the right and on the left. Look in your rear mirror. Look all, rear view mirror. Be on the alert at all times. That's a continuous imperative. That would be a present imperative. And that's what we have here. Keep on asking. Don't just ask once. Don't just ask now. Of course, there are times when you are in an urgent need and you cry to God, but that's not all the prayer you do, I hope. That's not all you ask for, I hope. This is what we find in 1 Thessalonians 5, pray without ceasing. That doesn't, of course, mean pray every moment of every day, but it means pray without giving up. It means you keep on praying. You don't stop in this labor of prayer. Pray without ceasing. Keep on asking. Ask God for what you need. Do you need grace every day? Yes. As the Lord taught us, going back to chapter 6, give us this day our daily bread. Did you just eat yesterday? You didn't eat today? Well, I'm sure you ate today, or I would assume, unless you're on a fasting diet. Give us this day our daily bread. You need bread every day. You need food every day. Well, you need grace every day. Keep on asking. And then the next verb is seek. Ask and it shall be given to you. Seek. Now, seeking, and I do believe the commentaries are right, that see some sort of progression or gradation here, intensification. You can ask sitting in your chair or kneeling by your bed in your home, but you can't seek just sitting in your chair. You have to get up and you have to look around. Think of the merchant that Jesus mentions in the parable in Matthew 13. The merchant, he says in Matthew 13:45, again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking fine pearls. I mentioned the pearls last week with the pearls before swine. These are precious. Well, this merchant wants the best pearls. And they're not going to rain down on him sitting in his own shop. Maybe someone will come into his door and say, oh, look what I found. Would you like to buy this? Maybe. Maybe not. The merchant is seeking actively. He's going out. He's pounding the pavement. He's going from shop to shop to find these pearls. Or perhaps he goes down to the wharf where they're bringing in their oyster catch. And he's saying, can I have a look at those? And he gets in and he gets dirty and slimy opening up oysters. Well, he's seeking. He's actively looking. Well, this indicates to us that in our prayers, we need to be active. We need to not just kind of sit back and say, Lord, I'd like this. Lord, give me that. But laboring as we seek God's face in prayer, what our souls need, not for luxuries. Of course, you might say, well, a pearl, that's luxury. But no, it's talking about the pearls of God's grace. We're looking for those things that we must have. We seek at the hand of God. And then the last verb is knock. Again, not just do it once, but keep on knocking. Now, knocking is perhaps more active than seeking. You have to go and pound on the door. And I don't know if you've ever done this, maybe in door-to-door evangelism, where you're a bit shy, and you come to a door and you knock, And nobody answers, and you say, oh, okay, nobody's home. And you think, well, good. Maybe you're a little bit hesitant or a little bit shy in knocking. But no, that's not the kind of knocking it's talking about. This is talking about a persistent, a very intense knocking that you really want an answer. It's the picture of Luke 11. Let's look over at Luke 11, which is a parallel to this part of Jesus' sermon. Luke 11, it's a different occasion altogether, but that gives us a hint that some of these themes in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus repeated at other times and on other occasions because, well, your pastors probably repeat some sermons on other occasions as well. And if you go to sermon audio, you may find that I've preached sermons more than once in different places. I try not to preach the same sermon in the same place, but going on. Luke 11, and it came about that while he was praying in a certain place, that's verse 1, after he had finished, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray, just as John also taught his disciples. And he said to them, when you pray, say, and then he repeats on this occasion the essence of the Lord's Prayer, slightly different. He says, when you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread and forgive us our sins, for we ourselves also forgive everyone who is indebted to us, and lead us not into temptation. And he said to them, suppose one of you shall have a friend and shall go to him at midnight and say to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has come to me from a journey and I have nothing to set before him. And from inside he shall answer and say, do not bother me. The door has already been shut, and my children and I are in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything. I tell you, even though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of his persistence, he will get up and give him as much as he needs. And I say to you, ask, and it shall be given to you. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it shall be opened. Now, and it goes on speaking of the fish and the snake and so on. Here's the point. As he goes to his friend's house, he has this visitor. He has nothing in the house to set before his friend who visited. And he goes to his neighbor, his friend, not an enemy neighbor, but a friendly neighbor. And he knocks on his door and he says, what is it? Can you loan me some bread? We're in bed. The door's locked. And you get the picture here that this is a small one-room house. And they're in their bed. And the kids are next to him. And if he gets up, he's going to disturb his children. Moms and dads, do you want to do that? Uh-uh. He says, leave me alone. He says, I need bread. You're going to wake the kids. Okay, I'll give you bread. So because of his persistence, the friend gives him the bread and, you know, gets up, gives him the bread, and he goes away and he's happy. I don't know if the friend is happy, but he gets what he wants. Why? Because of his persistence. And so that's the point that Jesus makes here in this parallel passage where he repeats what he said in the Sermon on the Mount. And you get the picture knocking. You knock until you get the answer. You knock until the door's opened. You knock until you get the bread that you need for your visitor. And so that's the picture going back to the Sermon on the Mount. If we fill that in to what Jesus said here in this present imperative in Matthew 7 and verse 7, keep on knocking and it shall be opened to you. So we're knocking at the throne room of heaven. Will he open? He says, knock and it will be opened to you. And then what are the incentives? This is the imperative, okay? So you see, these are commands. We're to keep on doing this. It's not something you do once in the Christian life. It's not something you do maybe occasionally. It's something you should be doing, brethren, regularly. Daily, keep on asking, keep on seeking, keep on knocking. That's what Jesus is telling us to do. Now, what are the incentives to do that, to keep on praying? Well, it gives us two incentives. First of all, there's the promise given, and it's given in verse 7 and 8. And they're almost identical. There's a little difference, which I'll note. Ask, and it shall be given. It's not fruitless. It's not useless to ask God for things. Seek. It's not fruitless to go on this journey seeking from God the answer to our prayer. Knock. It's not fruitless to stand at God's door, the door of the throne room of heaven, and knock. It's not an empty act. We're not speaking, as it were, to the ceiling. Knock, and it shall be opened. And in verse 8, the little difference is the word everyone. For everyone who asks receives, and everyone who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it shall be opened. Now, of course, there are qualifications for this everyone. This is not everyone without distinction. It's everyone in this category of sheep and not dogs and hogs. Okay? Because having just said, don't cast your pearls before swine, this would be one of the pearls that swine should not take. All right? So the promise is given. Everyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds. To him who knocks, it shall be open. God our Father is there as we knock at the door. It's not like Elijah said, you may remember, to the prophets of Baal as they're there on Mount Carmel. And the prophets of Baal are gashing themselves and cutting themselves and crying to Baal, oh, Baal, hear us. And it says, there's not a peep, no answer, not a sound. And Elijah says to them, taunting them, cry louder. Maybe he's on a journey. You got to get his attention. Or maybe he went to the privy. Call louder. And they try that too. No answer. Why? Because Baal's not, he's an idol. He's dead. But we're talking to the living God. So knock, ask, seek, and it shall be given. You shall find, it shall be opened. There's the promise to every child of the Heavenly Father. Ask, seek, knock. It's not fruitless. It's what we should do in going to our Father. But then the second incentive to prayer is not just the promise. And don't minimize, don't belittle that promise. Well, yeah, it's fine. That's good, easy for you to say. That's what God said. Didn't we see in the morning message how powerful the word of God is? He said, let there be light. And there was light. Let the earth bring forth. And it brought forth. And so on. And it was so. God speaks, and it's truth. Then we have in the second place, the second incentive is God's fatherly mercy. Look at this analogy. It's an argument from the lesser to the greater. And he starts out speaking of human fathers. He says, what man is there among you? All right, dads, do I have your attention? We talked about fathers in the adult Bible class this morning and how to raise children. And part of that is discipline, but also not provoking them to anger by harsh discipline. But you don't just raise kids by disciplining them. We heard that also this morning. We raise children by kindness. What father, what man among you, when his son shall ask him for a loaf, will give him a stone? Here, son, gnaw on this. Dad, can I have some bread? And when it speaks of a loaf, it's probably a loaf that would be kind of like pita bread or maybe a little smaller. And you think of a flat rock. Here, son. Now, some of you are practical jokers, right? Okay. Maybe I'm talking about myself. And you think, oh, wouldn't it be funny? He's asking for bread. But even you practical joker dads, you're not going to give him a rock. Maybe you'll give him a piece of styrofoam, right? But you're not going to give him a rock, because if he breaks his teeth, you're going to have to pay the dentist. What dad will do that? It's cruel. And even an unconverted, non-Christian, let's say a dad out in the jungle somewhere, no contact with the gospel or the word of God, he knows how to treat his kids. And even a dad far removed from gospel influence would not do this. Oh yeah, they're bad fathers, they're cruel dads. Yes, it's a sin-cursed world. But we're talking about on the whole. What man among you would do this? What man among you, when his son would come and ask for a fish? He wants to eat something with the bread. The bread is the staff of life. If he were in the Philippines, the son would be asking for rice. But here he's asking for bread because he's in Palestine. And he wants to eat something with the bread. In the Philippines, we would say it's the ulam, the viand. Okay, you have something with the bread. Well, that's fish. He asks him for fish. He says, okay, son, book, here's a snake. And the son goes, ew. What father's going to do that? Now, it's not a live snake, because it would bite the father. It's a dead snake. But still, dads, you're going to give your kid a snake? I doubt it. It's just not right. And so this is the action of an earthly father. What earthly father would behave in that way? And so what's the problem? Why would, how do earthly fathers, what's the nature of earthly fathers? He says, if you then being evil, verse 11. What? He's just talked about fathers who are kind to their children. That's even in spite of the fact of fallen human nature. Now, dads, let's just think about this. You think, maybe you thought, young men, young fathers, maybe you thought that you had a leg up on the sin of anger, and you thought you had really gained self-control. You had gone really miles in your Christian growth and sanctification, and you had progressed so far. And then you have kids. And those little rascals will provoke you, and you will find steam coming out of your ears, and maybe words escaping your lips, and maybe even raising your hand against them, not disciplining them in love. But something fathers have to repent of: disciplining in anger. Do you not see this? You're being evil. You're not a perfect dad. Far from it. And yet you would not give your kid a stone or a snake. Now, that's the human father. The contrast, how much more then? How much more will your heavenly father give what is good? You know how to give good gifts to your children. How much more shall your father who is in heaven give what is good to those who ask him? And so the heavenly father is not an evil father. He's a good father. He's the fountain, as we read in James, every good gift and every perfect gift comes from above, from the Father of lights. Every good gift. Do you have any good gifts? You pat yourself on the back, say, look what I got. If you're a Christian, you know, what do you have that you did not receive? And if you received it, what do? You give God thanks for every good gift. He's the fountain of good gifts. God will not give you a rock. God will not give you a snake. He'll give what is good to those who ask. A loving child seeking his father's will does not need to fear. He will give what is good. Now, just one little note before we pass on from this encouragement. Who is the recipient? Your father It's a child of the Heavenly Father. This is not a hog. This is not a dog. This is a child of God who's receiving from his Father's hand that which is good. A true sheep. And notice too that he says he gives what is good to those who ask him. Remember James' words about prayer in James 4:2. You do not have ... because you do not ask. He gives what is good to those who ask. Ask, seek, knock. Seek those good things from your Heavenly Father. And so there are the encouragements. We have a Father who's good, a Father who's kind. Did you notice that in the psalm this morning that we read, Psalm 116? I read it twice. Our God is merciful. Our God is kind. He's a good God. And if you have in your mind this idea of God as some sort of ogre in heaven who likes to turn down the thumb screws, your God's not the God of the Bible. The God of the Bible is gracious and kind and merciful, full of compassion. As a father pities his children, so God pities, has compassion on his children. He gives what is good to those who ask. Well, then in the third place, and more briefly, what are the indications of believing prayer? Again, it is the prayer of a child of God, not of a dog or a hog. It's a true sheep, a true child, a true disciple, one who matches the description of the Beatitudes that I just reviewed quickly. Let's just turn back to chapter 5. Who are the people that are the children of God? Well, they're poor in spirit. They're not boasting about how good they are and how wise they are and what they have. They're poor in spirit. They're spiritually poor because they realize they're spiritually bankrupt of themselves. Any riches they have are at Christ's expense. They're riches given by Christ, his mercy, his grace, his righteousness. Blessed are those who mourn. They mourn for their sin. They don't boast about their sin. They're not glad about their sin. They mourn about their sin. They shall be comforted. Blessed are the gentle, the meek. Because when they see how bad they are, they can tolerate and put up with a lot of bad that others do to them. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. They have this hunger, not for money and pleasure and things of this world, but they have a hunger for righteousness. They're sick of their sin. This is a character of those who are the children of God, those who pray this kind of prayer, who are given this kind of promise. They are merciful, for they shall receive mercy. They are pure in heart. They have been purified, not because they're pure in heart or on their own. It's what God in his grace has done. They're peacemakers. They want to live in peace because God has given them his peace. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God. And therefore, we want to live in peace with our fellow men. They have been persecuted for righteousness' sake, not because they're wicked. They have men insulting them, hurling abuse at them, but they're the salt of the earth. These are the people, the true disciples, to whom these promises are made. This is the character of this prayer. It is prayer for what is good. Again, notice verse 11, he will give what is good to those who ask him. Now, do not take this verse as an absolute promise that God will give you whatever you ask. Now, I know there are those, especially in Pentecostal charismatic circles, who take these verses and say, look, it says, ask, seek, knock. God's going to give you what you ask. So, and they come out with their wish list. I want a Mercedes, or I want, you know, and they go down the list. Well, what is good is what is promised. What may be good according to your idea may not be what is good according to God's idea. He will give what is good according to his commands and according to his will. You see, the ones who receive this promise are ones who delight in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. What's the desire of the heart of a man who delights in God? It's not worldly riches. It's not worldly pleasures. It's spiritual good. He will give what is good according to his commands. Look how the Apostle John puts it. 1 John, let's just, if you want to turn with me, it's worth doing. 1 John chapter 3. Because the conditions, the indications of believing prayer are this, included here in what John says. And by the way, John heard this Sermon on the Mount. He was one of those disciples sitting in the front row, if you will, on the mountainside. And John says, 1 John 3:22, going back to verse 21, "Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God, and whatever we ask, we receive from him." Aha! I get whatever I want. "Because we keep his commandments and do the things that are pleasing in his sight." See, if someone is of this character, doing the things that are pleasing in his sight, he's not going to ask for something wicked. He's not going to ask for something to spend on his lusts. He's going to ask for something which is according to God's will. Look over at chapter 5, verse 14 and 15. "And this is the confidence which we have before him, that if we ask anything," keep going, "according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the requests which we have asked from him." So again, we see the character, the indications of this kind of prayer to which the promise is made. It's prayer of a man who wants to do God's will. It's the prayer of a man who is asking according to God's will, not for his lust, not to spend on himself, not for his pleasure. This is the character, the indication of a believing prayer. And furthermore, it's a prayer of faith. Look at what James says with regard to the prayer for wisdom. And again, I do believe that's something in the context, not the only reason why we would pray and ask and seek and knock. But here in James chapter 1, James gives us this direction. Verse 6, but let's go back to verse 5. "But if any of you lacks wisdom," didn't we see that was behind the context in chapter 7 of Matthew? "But if anyone lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all men generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith without any doubting, for the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man expect that he will receive anything from the Lord, being a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways." And so it's a prayer of faith. Now, prayer of faith, that's not that you stir yourself up and say, "Okay, I'm going to believe this. Oh, I believe there's a Mercedes in the garage. I didn't have enough faith. Try harder." That's not the kind of prayer of faith it's talking. It's praying, believing, "I have a Father in heaven. My Father knows me. He knows what I need. He loves me, and he wants to give me what's good. I trust that God. And so, according to what I see in his word, I believe that this is good. I'm going to ask for it boldly." Prayer in faith. And so, there's more we could go on, but what are the indications, the characteristics of this prayer? It's a prayer of a child of God. It's a prayer for what is good. And it's a prayer of faith. It's not a blank check that we can write for any wish that we have of whatever sort. And that's a misapplication and misinterpretation of the promise back in Matthew 7. Now, let's come in the fourth place to some inquiries. That's just making an I letter there, but it's questions. Do you have any questions about this matter of the promise given to prayer? Well, first question I have is, all right, you said, Pastor, that this is for the children. You said that this is for the disciples. This is for the sheep and not for the dogs and not for the hogs. Well, then what hope is there for an unbeliever in coming to God? Is that a good question? I think it's an excellent question. And maybe some of you this very evening are thinking of that question. Well, wait a minute. I'm not a Christian. I should just forget about praying. No, that's not what I'm trying to say. But what I'm trying to say is there's one prayer of an unconverted person, which God loves to hear. It's the prayer of the tax collector. And you know the tax collector in Luke chapter 18, there's the Pharisee there in the temple praying, I thank you, God, that I'm not like other men. He's not really asking. He's not praying. He's not humbling himself before God. And God doesn't hear his prayer. But then there's the tax collector who's a sinner, who's not a righteous man. He's not a religious man in that sense. And he comes to God beating on his breast and saying, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. Did God hear his prayer? Absolutely. He went down to his house justified, accepted by God as righteous. He's a sinner. He's a tax collector. He's filthy. He's justified. God heard his cry. Think of Bartimaeus. There on the road outside Jericho. Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. Jesus had mercy on him. Think of the Syrophoenician woman. And there she is begging Jesus to heal her daughter. And Jesus says, it's not right to take the children's bread and give it to dogs. Think I'm a dog? Well, forget about it. Is that what she did? Maybe that's what you would do. You think, well, he's calling me a dog. I don't like this. Well, Jesus more or less put her name right on that. You're a dog. It's not right to take the children's bread, give it to dogs. And you know what she said? She said, and this is Matthew's account of the story in Mark's account in Mark 7. Yes, Lord, but even the dogs under the table feed on the children's crumbs. Yes, Lord, even the little dogs, it's a little different word from there in Matthew 7. Little dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs. Be it to you according to your faith. Her daughter was healed. The Syrophoenician woman trusted in the Lord Jesus. And so you don't say, oh, he's called me a dog. I don't like this. Here's the word. You ask. You seek, you knock, and you have the word of Jeremiah. You will seek me and find me. God's word through Jeremiah. You will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. And I will be found by you, declares the Lord. So kids, don't say, well, forget about it. You come to the Lord Jesus. You come and you say, have mercy on me. And you say, Lord, save me. I'm poor in spirit. I'm sick of my sin. Say, will he hear you? Absolutely. You can come and knock at the door of heaven in that way. And absolutely, I promise you, he will let you in. You say, but I'm not worthy. You know you're not worthy. We aren't either, for that matter. But you see, as many as received him, to them he gave the authority, the power, the right to be children of God. Even to those who, what does it mean to receive him? Even to those who believe on his name. You want to be a child of God and not a dog or a hog? You come, you believe on his name. And he'll make you a child. Second question. But I asked. I've sought. I've knocked time and again and nothing happened. Well, God is true, though every man is a liar. And it is a part of Christian experience. Let me tell you, I've experienced this, as I'm sure you have in various matters. You've asked God for things and it hasn't happened yet. And that can be discouraging. And it can make you say, prayer is useless. I mean, what am I doing? I'm talking here. I said these things day after day. And here we are, same old mess. You ever feel that way? This is part of Christian experience. And we ask why. Well, I have several suggestions, and they're biblical suggestions. Either the thing you asked for, or it could be that it was a rock or a snake. God, can I have this? It's really good. It's really going to be good for me. And he says, that's a rock. What are you asking for a rock for? God's a good father. And he generally doesn't give rocks or snakes. Now, just for an illustration or example of this, singles. You want to get married? Yeah, I was single till I was 29. So maybe some of you are past that, but that's not hopeless. I was single till I was 20. I asked God for a wife. I'm not going to embarrass her. But sometimes I thought that this is the one. And God said, that's a snake. Until he gave me a good fish. You see, God's a good father. And maybe the thing you're asking for is not really good for you. And God knows what's best for you. Trust him. Trust him. And so when you pray, pray with trust. It's a prayer of faith. Maybe you're asking for the wrong thing. Or maybe you need to keep on asking and keep on seeking and keep on knocking. That's the point of persevering prayer. 1 Thessalians 5:17. Pray without ceasing. Again, doesn't mean you pray every second of every waking day or even when you're asleep. It means you keep on praying. You don't give up. Pray without ceasing. Or maybe you're asking with wrong motives. James goes on in that passage in James chapter 4, verse 3. He says, you ask. All right, so sometimes you're not asking. But he goes on, you ask and do not receive because you ask with wrong motives so that you may spend it on your pleasures. So there's my point again about this, the indications, the character of this kind of prayer. It's a prayer for the right thing. It's a prayer in trusting God. It's a prayer in submission to his will. It's a prayer of an obedient child. You're asking to spend it on your pleasures, your lusts. And that's where many, and some of them are our brethren in some charismatic circles who are wrongly, poorly taught, and they're praying for things out of wrong motives. And God doesn't give it. Search your heart. What's my motive? What am I really after? Am I asking for the right thing? Or am I asking to spend on my pleasures? Or it could be when you ask and God doesn't seem to answer, it could be that God has something better in view. Even tribulations work patience and endurance. And you're praying that God will deliver you from the tribulation. But look at what we read in Romans chapter 5. I'm not going to steal Pastor Chansky's thunder because he won't be there quite yet in chapter 5. But in Romans chapter 5, we read these things in verses 3 through 5. And not only this, but we also exult in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance, and perseverance proven character, and proven character hope, and hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. And maybe this tribulation that you're asking God to take away, God has a purpose of training you to persevere, improving your character, increasing your hope, and he has a purpose of pouring his love out in your heart. Is that good? That's great. And so instead of bucking at the tribulation, think of the Apostle Paul with his thorn in the flesh. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. It seems to me, I heard someone mention this recently, but it all gets jumbled in my brain. So forgive me if it was mentioned recently. But what he says with this thorn in the flesh, look, Paul was asking three times. He was not just asking once. He was persevering in prayer. He said, concerning this, verse 8, I entreated the Lord three times that it might depart from me. Lord, I don't like this thorn. It's hindering me in my ministry as I perceive it. God said, no, I have a good purpose for that thorn. You're asking to take it away, but I'm going to leave it there. Because it's useful. It's good for you. Good for what? It hurts. Good for this. I gave you this vision of the third heaven. You might get a big head. And this thorn is popping your big head. I'm going to keep it there. My grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weaknesses, that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Maybe God has something better in view for you than the thing you're asking for. So trust him. You pray, yes. You ask, yes. Paul did that. But God said, my grace is sufficient. Trust me. And so maybe God has something better. Now, as we close this evening, what are the implications for us today? And I have four questions that I want to ask as we close this evening. Are you praying? First question. Brothers and sisters here at Trinity Baptist Church, you know this is part of Christian living. It's part of Christian maturity. Christians ought to pray. Not just in prayer meeting, not just on Sunday. You ought to pray every day. This is what Jesus is telling us. Ask, seek, knock, keep at it. And so I'm asking you, how's your prayer life? I know Christians struggling with sin. And I ask this question. I probably have mentioned this also here before, but I'll mention it again. It won't hurt. I ask the question, are you praying about that sin every day, about that besetting sin? You have a problem with anger. Do you begin then every day in your time of devotions? Do you ask God's help to keep you from anger today? To help you with your bad temper today? To help you as you have this meeting with the boss who pushes your buttons and provokes you? Do you ask God's help? Seek, ask, knock. Keep at it. Are you praying? You say, well, I prayed for this unconverted loved one, and I'm praying daily. Well, keep at it. I know a man whose father, not that I heard this with my ears, but I know the man, I know his heart, whose father prayed for him, I'm sure, every day that he would be saved. The father was on his deathbed. And the son was sitting beside him, contemplating his father's life. He was converted at his father's deathbed. Did his father know it? Well, he knows it now in glory. Keep praying. The last chapter is not written. Ask. Seek, not keep praying. Furthermore, are you trusting God as you pray? Pray in faith. It's not, again, this mustering of some inner strength. It's not as some little boy answered when he was asked what is faith, and he says, well, it's believing what you know isn't true. That's not faith. Faith is believing that the God who made the world and all things in it is a God of infinite wisdom and power, and believing this God is my Father, if you're a true child of God. And he will give what is good. He is able to give what is good. As Jeremiah, as God told Jeremiah, or actually Jeremiah prayed this, "Ah, Lord God, behold, you have made the heavens and the earth by your great power and your outstretched arm. Nothing is too difficult for you." Is that your faith? That the God you believe in is the God of the Bible, the God we heard of this morning, who spoke, and it was so. We prayed earlier in the pastoral prayer for Turkmenistan. You say, "Ah, it's not gonna, forget about it. It's not going to happen." Is God able? Did God turn Europe upside down with one man? Well, there were others, yes. But Martin Luther was key. Can God turn Turkmenistan upside down? Can God turn America upside down? We pray, and we keep praying, and we pray in faith. Nothing, absolutely nothing, is too difficult for him. Are you asking great things of your God is the third question. He's a great king. That's one of the lines of one of my favorite hymns about prayer. Large petitions, thou art coming to a king. Large petitions with thee bring. For his grace and power are such, none can ever ask too much. Are you bringing large petitions? Oh, bring the small ones too. I'm not saying that God would say, "Oh, that, why are you bothering me with that?" He tells us that with prayer and supplication, let your request be made known to God. Philippians chapter 4. Yes, you bring your requests, but whatever sort. But don't minimize God's ability. Ask great things. And that's why in our prayer meetings, we should be bold and ask great things of our great God. And then lastly, I close with this last question. Are you a child of God? You say, "Well, I'm not sure." Children, I know when you grow up in a Christian home, your parents encourage you to pray, encourage you to trust God, encourage you to trust Jesus, and tell you he's a great Savior. And maybe you've prayed, and you feel like nothing happened. Is that the experience of some of you? Well, what does Jesus encourage you with here? Keep asking. Keep seeking. Keep knocking until you know the door is opened. Come in! Because you see, he promised. If you seek me with all your heart, you will find me. As many as received him, say, "Lord Jesus, I'm not asking for great feelings. I'm not asking for some thrill of experience. I'm asking you to save me, to pardon my sin, and cleanse me and make me new." Will he do it? Absolutely. "God, be merciful to me, the sinner." That man went down to his house justified. And so, dear young person here this evening, take God at his word. Trust him for what he says. Take Jesus as a great Savior. As many, he didn't say as few, as many as received him. Is there room for you? Absolutely. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we do thank you for these promises made to believing prayer. And we confess that we fail. We have prayed weakly. We have prayed feebly, if at all. Grant us boldness. Grant us that perseverance. Grant us that, in a way, obstinacy of coming and coming and coming. Grant us also understanding when you say no, to receive that and understand that your way is best, and that you, our Father, you know what is good and will give what is good to your children who come asking in faith. And we ask for those who are perhaps even now at the door, at the wicket gate, at the foot of the cross, pleading, "Oh Lord, have mercy." And may today be the day that they would know they are yours, they are beloveds, and he is theirs. O Lord, do this great work. Help us to pray. May we, Trinity Baptist Church, be all the more a church of prayer. And may we see answers according to your promise. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.